We're working through the Bible, at least chronologically in some ways. And we kind of got slowed down in Genesis 14. Last week, we looked at Lot being captured by the group of kings. They attacked five other kings. When you think of kings, you're probably thinking like city-states or something where this little group. So the king is like the... He's the despot or the sovereign ruler of a little town or something, you know. So you're not talking about nations, kings, but large, bigger groups conquering younger groups. The term that I couldn't bring to mind last week was altruism. I don't know how it came to my head today, but altruism means that you fight on behalf of others. So, it's not the opposite of that, but we don't go out to conquer. The United States has had an altruistic view of war, just like Abraham. Abraham had 314 trained soldiers that provided his own protection, and also he used to aid Lot and all of those that were carried off by the kings of the north, okay? That's altruism. You do what you do to help other people. We think that's a biblical view. It's not wrong to fight. It's not wrong to own firearms or whatever. It's the way and the intent that you do that makes the difference, okay? So we would not be of the pacifist persuasion that you don't fight. Like, say, the Amish or some of the brethren groups. I'm sure there's others, Quakers, some of the others. Because of passages like this, Abraham was actually honored for what he did. Okay? So, again, he didn't go out to try and gain territory. He wasn't trying to, you know, just be the great ruler of everyone. He went out, he protected himself, and he went out to help others who had been wronged. So that's altruism. So that's last week. Let's pray, and then we'll start in this week's. Father, help us as we learn and study. Lord, there's so much in here that really you bring up later, and we don't want to confuse people. We just want to maybe introduce Melchizedek and all that that means, just so we can be aware of it. And as we have the chance to study it further another time. Thank you for your word again and for the Abram's life and his testimony. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we covered the top points, even down to point number 4 last week. Okay, so I'm not going to cover that today. Verse 16 we already covered, but let me read it. It says, so he, Abram, brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot, brother as in relative, he was his nephew, and his goods, as well as the women and people. So that's where we're picking up at this week. But the reason why we pick it up is because it's verses 17 through 24. It brings up issues that are actually brought up in other places in Scripture. So number 17 here, Abram is... Do you have a blank there? Abram, you're on the wrong side. If you should be on the timeline of true side. If yours says Melchizedek, flip it over. We'll be there in a little bit. Abram meets Melchizedek. Okay, so notice this is verses 18 and 19 on the left-hand column. The Melchizedek, I'm sorry, number 5 is Abram is met by the king of Sodom. You have that too?
Abram is what?
Met. Yeah, sorry. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Chedorlaomer is the one who attacked Sodom, Gomorrah, and those five. Okay? Abram went to, he went with his allies and attacked them. Like a surprise attack and chased them all the way to Assyria. Okay? And then brought everyone back. So Abram's met by the king of Sodom. So king of Sodom obviously lived through the ordeal. But he had nothing to be the king of. If you think of it that way, everything was taken away. All he had is land, no people, no belongings. So you're not that big of a deal if no one's there to rule. Okay? Verse 18, then there's a guy named Melchizedek. Then Melchizedek, he's the king of Salem. Some of you might have heard of Jerusalem. I believe it's the same place, just much earlier in history. Okay? The word Salem means peace. You get shalom from it or whatever. He brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. So he was a king and a priest. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. So number six, Abram meets Melchizedek. Letter A, Melchizedek's identity. So 6A should be identity. Who was Melchizedek? Well, it says here, he's the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. A king and a priest. You don't see that much, ever. All right? Letter B. I guess it's got little lines here. Letter B, what did he do? Melchizedek's actions. Three of them. He brought bread and wine. What was he doing there? More. Feast, or even just, hey, the guys just got back from a battle. Here's something to feed you for, right? So he brought, just to care for their needs. He brought bread and wine. Then he blessed Abram. We'll talk about that a little more. That is significant. Okay? Talk about that a little more. He blessed the God Most High. So he blessed God as well. Bless Abram. Bless God. Okay? Questions so far? Nothing real special, but who's this Melchizedek? Okay? We'll get into that.
I
think blessed brings with the idea of may you be benefited. So it's more than just praised. I think it's like if someone blesses you, you're asking God to benefit them.
It seems strange he blessed God.
Right. Right.
How do you give God something that you already that has everything? This is one of the
I would say that there's lots of ways you can bless God.
Right. Well, when you use the word blessing God, but you're giving God something. When you look how it's used, he blessed Abraham. Did he do the same thing to Abraham that he did to God?
Yeah, I would say not.
I think so, right?
Yeah. Though I think it's the same word.
It is.
It's just for, but you can benefit God. Are there things that he doesn't have that he could have or should have? Your worship, your praise, your obedience, your focus, your attention, you know, things like that. Here, this, it's almost like two sides of blessed. May you be benefited, and then God who has benefited. Because he blessed God, and what did he do here? He blessed be Most High God who has delivered your enemies into his hand. But it's may he be benefited too. It's his name that's being lifted up. Okay? Letter C. Abram responds after this is over by giving Melchizedek a tithe of all. What did he tithe? Right. He tithed the spoils. In other words, the spoils, what he had recaptured and maybe what he had gained taking from the enemies, right? He takes this. What's tithe mean?
Tenth.
Yeah, he tenth. You could probably say it that way. Tenth. Okay? But he gave 10% of everything he retrieved. And it's interesting based upon what is about to happen. Okay? He gives God 10% of everything he had. Now, let's keep going because we'll come back to here. Now, the king of Sodom. Now, here's king of Sodom now. He comes out to meet him, and then there's Melchizedek. It goes on, brings him bread and wine, blesses him, blesses God. And then Abram tithes to Melchizedek. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods yourself." What do you think about that? I'll just let you percolate on a little bit. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshol, Mamre, his allies, let them take their portion." So there's a couple things here that you have to wrestle with. What did Abram just do? I'll bring this up right now. To Melchizedek. He tithed, but he says, "I won't take anything." Didn't he just give away 10%?
That was not to a king. That was to a follower to a king, but it was not. He was doing it and written worship to God. He was doing it as he was a priest of God. I'm giving him the tenth
Right, and it's interesting because as far as I know, this is the first time the tenth idea comes up in the Bible. But a lot of people say that's in the law. This is before the law. Okay, this isn't in the law. The tenth is a lot in the law, but this is before the law. You know, the Ten Commandments and beyond. But it doesn't say anything about what Melchizedek did other than that he was a king and he was a priest of God. Most
one of his allies.
No. No.
I think Melchizedek was recognized as being, I'm going to use the term very broadly, but a godly king. Because he was acknowledged as being the priest of the Most High God.
Right.
And I think Abraham,
he was a priest of the Most High
God. For a military man to recognize his position.
Right.
That is a great that's a great thing that comes out of this whole thing.
He still had already given away 10%. You haven't answered my question. I'm not mad. I'm just saying the state the fact. Abram says, "I'm not taking a shoelace from you guys." But he already gave away 10%. How could he do that and say, nothing is mine? I'm not taking anything when he already gave away 10%. Theory. But I think it's a good theory. He didn't see this as his. He saw it as God's. When you see the tithe throughout the Old Testament, 10% belongs to God already. It's already His. That's why at the end of the Old Testament, God says, "How have you robbed me by not giving your tithes and offerings?" This belongs to God. That's the mentality of the Old Testament giving, is that that wasn't His to keep. And He got 10%. He got all of this, and God automatically got 10% because it belonged to God. That's what it appears to be. And that was kind of the basis of the Old Testament. God's portion was not yours to have in your first place. Okay? Does that make sense? So, He was only talking about this because this belonged to God and it wasn't His to give back. Does that make sense? So anyway, that seems to be the way He approached it. And Melchizedek, being a priest of God Most High, which brings up all kinds of questions, which we have very few answers for, except that God was working in other places besides with Abram, at least at Melchizedek's place, with someone other than Abram. Okay, that's the only one we know about, but he's a priest. What's a priest? Someone who presents people to God and God to the people, right? The Bible even calls us, in a sense, a kingdom of priests, because we do the same thing. We present people to God and God to the people, okay? Number 7, we're going to come back to that as well, too. Abram refuses. We already read it, but he said, "I'm not going to take anything." And he didn't, because what he gave away was God's to start with. All he was acknowledging God's ownership of that. Letter A, under 7 here, the king of Sodom offers a deal. You keep the stuff, give me the people. Why is that? The people can make more stuff, right? The people is the... You don't rule stuff, you rule people that have stuff. And I say here, the persons and possessions were legally, really, still Abram's, right? In a sense, the king lost it. He was defeated. Abram was just the newest victor of the spoils. He didn't approach it from that angle, but he did. But in one sense, I guess you could say technically, everything belonged to the king. That, you know, that's where it was stolen from. I'll return it there. They were under the king of Sodom's jurisdiction, though they were taken from him and recovered by Abram. So really, technically, Abraham legally probably had it. Technically, it was stuff that was stolen from the king of Sodom and those surrounding areas. Abram rejects the deal. And gives his reason. Abram made a promise to the Lord. Notice here, he says, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth." He understands that God owns everything anyway. "That I will take nothing. I'm not doing this for me. And I am not going to let you take credit for something you deserve no credit for." Okay, that's number 2. Abraham wanted only God to get the glory for Abram's successes. Otherwise, Abram already was pretty successful. If you have 314 trained soldiers, you're doing pretty good. In his own house, it says. Just think what they eat. Right? So, I mean, you're doing pretty good with all your flocks. You have to protect everything. You're doing pretty good. But Abram didn't want the king of Sodom, which sounds like he wasn't a good man anyway, right? With the Sodom and Gomorrah thing that's yet to come. But he didn't want the king of Sodom taking credit for something that he didn't deserve, because Abram was made wealthy by God, didn't want to give that attention, take that attention from God and give it to somebody else. So Abram was humble, and he was also, not concerned about increasing his own wealth in that way too. Questions or comments so far? This was the easy part. There's no blanks on the other side, but the Bible brings up this guy that no one really knows about, Melchizedek, in the book of Psalms, one verse in Psalm, and then in Hebrews, in several places. I color code mine. I think it's double underlines where all the Melchizedek shows up, right? Double underlines, it talks about the order of Melchizedek. And then the single underline is just Melchizedek when it's not talking about the order of Melchizedek. By the way, it might sound rather Mormon because Mormons pick up on Melchizedekian priesthood as well. He allowed, if you look at, he gave everything back except what the guys have eaten on the way. I'm not going to pay for the food we ate for doing what we did. And he let his allies take whatever was their fair share. The rest of it got given back to the people who owned it, who in turn would pay taxes to the king.
The interesting thing that I see, the king of Solomon and the king of Gomorrah were part of the spoils. Because, yes, he went after Lot. That's the reason why he went after them. Because if they had not had Lot, he would have had no reason to go after them.
Right.
But he went after Lot, and the kings of Sodom, the kings of Gomorrah, they were taking part of the spoils that these kings went after.
We don't know that. In fact, it says they fled into the valley of the Tar, the Siddim or whatever, so that some of them probably fled and weren't taken. So I think the king probably got, since he came out to meet Abram, he was not taken with the group.
But from what I understand...
No, I'm saying it says right here, in verse 17, that the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley after the return. So it almost sounds like the king was not taken, and then Melchizedek was not part of either any of that. He was, Salem was in a different place even. It's if the dead, this is the Dead Sea here, kind of. Sodom and Gomorrah are supposedly along here. Some of the, there, Salem's kind of up in here, where Jerusalem is.
Heading back to his...
Well, he came out to meet him. I didn't look in the geography to see where they met, but maybe they met up here. I don't know. So, anyway, yeah, he wasn't, as far as I know, at least the king of Sodom was not part of the spoils himself. So, you can't take everything. So, the king, you know, with that... At least in this kind of battle, who cares about the king if he got everything he owns? Not much of a king then, right?
You try to get your spoils back to that. The thing that interests me is the fact that the men, he says, I'm going to keep the people, but you get the goods. And I'm thinking, all right, what people? Was it just Lot and his family?
No, it was the whole group of people.
I'm going to keep the people, but you're right. These are going to be my slaves.
And people you can sell or take them as wives, whatever. Use them in your armies even. So, yeah, because people can create more goods. And that's what the king was thinking too, because you can't rule goods if you have no people to handle the goods or create them. So, top on the back, Psalm 110 is where this shows up. Melchizedek is mentioned now a second time, all the way in Solomon. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever. He's talking to the son here. You're a priest forever after the, notice this, the order of Melchizedek. Now, I just want to say up front, this is kind of deep doctrine. My goal isn't to fully explain it. And it's probably not so hard to once you get it, but if you've never heard it before, it's like, wow, this is, you know, it's like eating your spinach or something. It's not as fun as talking about the rapture or something else. But it's still, it's very much pertinent, okay, to what we know about Scripture. Hebrews 5 brings it up again. And notice you get all the Melchizedek stuff all the way down through Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. He shows up over and over. Hebrews 5 basically quotes Psalm 110 and says, Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which quotes Psalm 110. Okay, and you're like, what are you talking about? Well, what was the other order of priest in the Bible? Okay. We can call it the Aaronic or the Levitical, but it's actually Aaronic because it descended just from Aaron, not all the Levites. So there's the Aaronic order or priesthood. And then there's the Melchizedek order. The order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, let's just go over here real quick. It'll say it some, but what do you have to do to be a priest? Over here.
Born into it.
Have to be. Yeah. And, again, you have to be born, you have to be part of Aaron's family, and you have to be a male, right? And this here. But you have to be born, so it's not everyone. There's a specific group, and that's it. You could never be a priest if you weren't part of the tribe of Levi and specifically a descendant of Aaron. The Aaronic priesthood, okay? Look on the right-hand side of this here on for Hebrews chapter 5. There's a couple things that say here. Jesus was assigned by God to become a priest. God the Father, if you will. He offered up prayers and supplications. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And it says it's hard to explain. So I've already said that. It's a little bit hard to get your brain around. Okay? Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 right here in your notes. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Makes you want to start singing, doesn't it? Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is a priest. He has become a priest, and it's like, ugh, I thought he was our Savior. Yes. He's also going to be the king. Right? And he was also a prophet. But he's a priest here, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's a couple things in this passage you can say. He's the high priest, and he will be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. What do we know about the order of Melchizedek? Absolutely nothing at this point, except that it's named after a guy named what? Melchizedek. Okay, just so you know. He said, I'm not getting this. Well, there's nothing to get so far. It's Jesus is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Okay.
We have to see, is it born to be appointed?
I'm not sure where you're at.
I'm looking at the same verse you're looking at, having become, having been appointed. Not necessarily, he wasn't born.
No, become and appointed are two different words. That doesn't mean he's not appointed. That's just not what this verse says. But chapter 5 does say that, that he's appointed. So having become is just simply he's become and remains. So it's a little different word, but I get the idea. But the appointed's true, but not in that passage. So what's this all mean? Who cares? Why is this a big deal? Hebrews 7. Let me just read this and I'll comment as we go. Nothing to write down, but you'll jump over to the right side a little bit. For this Melchizedek, by the way, Hebrews 6 ends with these verses. Okay? So there's actually no space between here and here. Okay? On your notes, it goes from Hebrews 6:20 to Hebrews 7:1. Just so you know that. There's a flow here. For this Melchizedek, what Melchizedek? The Melchizedek that you're talking about, the order of Melchizedek. Oh, here, the king of Salem. We're talking about the same guy, right? King of Salem. By the way, what does Melchizedek mean? Over on the right? King of righteousness. Priest of the Most High God, back over on the left, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Okay, so you have Melchizedek means king of righteousness, king of Salem. King of Salem means peace. He's the priest of the Most High God. He met and blessed Abraham returning from Lot's rescue. That's the way I summarize the slaughter of the kings. Okay. To whom also Abram gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. And also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. We're not making this up, right? Without father, without mother. Now what they're saying is they don't know anything about him. He's an old guy and they don't know any of his ancestry. Without genealogy, we don't know what his family was. Some people say he was Jesus Christ. I really don't think so, because it says he's like Melchizedek later. Okay, he wasn't Melchizedek like he made an appearance, a pre-incarnate, pre-flesh appearance here. There's a real guy named Melchizedek, but he was mysterious enough that no one knew his parents, nobody knew his lineage or anything. So that makes it kind of like Jesus. Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus then. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, just like Jesus, only for real, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Okay, Melchizedek didn't lose his priesthood. You know, the order remained. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now listen. Listen to this. This goes back to, he's greater than Abraham. How do we know this? And you're saying, like, who cares? Hang on. It makes a difference. Because Abram paid a tithe to Melchizedek. That is a sign, and that's another reason why we give. It's saying you are greater than I. Now, he's not talking physical. He's the priest of the God Most High, right? So it's not the person. It's the person that's represented that you're giving the money to, right? He gave a tenth of the spoils. Now, verse 5. You still with me? Nothing hard yet, except that it's now said that Abram paid tithes to Melchizedek, so Abram is lesser than Melchizedek. Hold on. Okay? This is where it kind of, it's not hard once you get it, but you're like, oh, I see what they're saying. It's just kind of confusing. And indeed, this is verse 5, those who are the sons of Levi, who's Levi? One of the sons of Jacob, a descendant of Abraham, who received the priesthood, that's on the Aaronic side, right? This side. Have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That, now we're talking about the law after Abram's time, when the law was given, people had to give tithes actually different times. They tithe every 3 years, they tithe every year, tithe different times, okay? From the people according to the law to the priest, that is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abram. they're, in essence, again, they're representing God, and that's why they paid them. The tithes were also their inheritance from God, because they received no substantial land from them. Now, verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction... Now, here's another part of this. Verse 7. Now, beyond all contradiction, you cannot argue against this, the lesser is blessed by the better. Now, they're talking about Melchizedek to Abram, not Melchizedek to God. We already talked about the differentiation there. It's the acknowledgement of God's blessing there. So what are we saying? Melchizedek blessed Abraham, so therefore Melchizedek is the better. So far, so good? He's the superior. Here, mortal men receive tithes. He's talking about the priests again. But there, he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes. Now, you have people paying tithes to Levi, as is commanded by the law. And here it says Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. You paid tithes to the superior. And again, we're not talking people, we're talking orders, then ultimately representation of God. I told you it gets a little tight, but hang on. And you're saying, how did Levi pay tithes to Melchizedek? Abraham didn't even have any kids. Hello? Ding, 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 ding. Okay? Even Levi receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And you're like, okay, let's look at the genealogies. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. You're talking great-grandson. You with me? This would be the genealogy. Great-grandson. How did he pay tithes? It said he's still in the loins of Abram. Now this is another deep word. This is deep theology. Traducianism. Traducianism says that your soul, here's your father, your soul is passed on from your father, your parents, but your father specifically. This is the concept for two things. One is how we receive our sin nature. Somehow our soul, when a being is created in the womb of its mother, is extended from us to the next person. We're all really part of Abraham in a sense. Part of Adam in a sense. Okay? So we sinned in Adam. So this is kind of the theology, how that all happened. So this is deep theology. It's not hard theology, but some people say Adam was our federal head. He was just representing the human race. But there are others that say he was our... Somebody help me. I can't hear you. Not our spiritual. He was actually, it's this traditionism, but he was our head, because we were in him in a sense. Okay? So, can you explain this with science? I don't know that we know enough about science yet. All it's saying is that all of us are really connected to Adam, and therefore that's why we sin. We were in Adam when he sinned. The same way Levi paid tithes because he was inside of Abraham. Have you gotten this yet in school? Traditionism? Yeah. It's like... Okay, but still, the Bible says that this stuff you have to understand what it's about to be explained, because this is how you get, this is mature, spiritual mature knowledge, the Bible says. Let's keep going here. Traditionism is that it's passed on. This is indicative of that. This passage that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was still part of Abraham. Okay? It's like, you just have to say, okay, like when I used to study algebra, I didn't understand how the theorem worked. I just knew that it worked. It's one of the things the Bible teaches. It's kind of like on the Trinity. I can't put it together, but I know it's true. It states it. Just because I can't figure out, here's the formula of how it's true, God says it's true. Okay? Okay, let's, a little bit more, and we're almost done actually. Therefore, if the perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest who would rise to the order of Melchizedek? It says here that this priesthood was not perfect. It was imperfect. Okay? It didn't work permanently. It was like a stopgap. It pictured something coming. There should be a... If it was perfect, you didn't need this new priesthood. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also change of the law. If you notice on the right, the order of Melchizedek, there's another law, there's another tribe. What was Jesus descended from? What tribe? Judah. Another priest. Jesus was the priest according to the power of an endless life. What happened to these guys after a while? They died. That's lousy. There was an annulment ultimately of the Levitical priesthood because it was imperfect. It was weak, unprofitable, and it made nothing perfect. It was there to picture things, not to perfect things. Number 6, Jesus' priesthood offers a better hope, another oath, another better covenant, an unchanging priesthood. There will never be another priest. Jesus is the priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. A holy, sinless priest who can save. Can you say that about these guys? You. I'm not reading it here now, but the priest, I think I have them all underlined or dotted lines underneath here. But the priest had to offer sacrifices for themselves first because they were sinful. Jesus is one that is holy, sinless priest who can save. It says in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The priests in this side, the Aaronic priesthood, could not do that. They could save no one. The blood of rams and goats could not save, right? Verse 27, probably one of the best verses of the day. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, as the Aaronic priesthood, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So he was the once for all sacrifice. They didn't have to keep offering over and over again. Jesus was the real perfect sacrifice that all these others pictured. He was the permanent perfect sacrifice. And verse 28 says, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So the idea is, and I'll just summarize, this is an imperfect priesthood. This is in temporary. This is permanent and perfect. The order of Melchizedek is a superior priesthood, a permanent priesthood, under which Jesus is our high priest. He's not a high priest under the Aaronic priesthood. He's a high priest under the Melchizedekian priesthood. And you say, what does it make a difference? Because it doesn't change. It's permanent. It doesn't go away. And to say, well, that you could have said that at the beginning. Well, maybe we could have, but maybe we wouldn't have got it. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is the order of Melchizedek, even though it's hardly talked about, that's the one that Jesus is part of. That's where he became our high priest. And his priesthood is permanent and perfect. and therefore it is superior. That's why you have the new covenant rather than the old covenant. That's why you have Jesus, who is our high priest forever, who lives forever to make intercession for us, who offered himself once for all. Never more do you have to worry about sin, because Jesus has paid for that. All right? Is this thick and deep or what? You used to have the song Deep and Wide, Deep and Wide. That's what this is all about. It's not hard to understand, but if you haven't heard it, it's like, this is all brand new. And so you have to think about it. But the order of Melchizedek is superior than the order of Aaron. And that's where Jesus got his priesthood, by God. And it's permanent and perfect. Okay? I don't know how the kids are going to teach that next week, but we'll figure it out. My wife would say that you're going to have to help us with this one. She was having trouble today. But it's interesting, but this is what the Bible teaches. Have you ever been taught this before? It's in the Bible. In fact, it's in three big chapters of the Bible in the New Testament. It makes a big deal. And spiritual maturity, in part, has to do with knowledge, what you know. And Hebrews talks about you understanding this as part of spiritual maturity, that we aren't under the law, we're under the new law. And that Jesus' priesthood is here, and therefore it is superior. Perfect. So stuff to ponder. A lot of information. Today's been a hard day of deep information. I don't mean to torture you. Hopefully we'll...
Sure you do.
No, I almost wish I would have broke up the morning message into two. Yeah. Because there's a lot. There's just a lot there. So anyway, a lot of good stuff. But it's the Word of God, and the goal is learn what you can, but it's the exposure. And I told Jane for next week, because they don't teach this till next week, but I said, if nothing else, just introduce him to a guy named Melchizedek who was a priest in the Old Testament. It starts somewhere, and you got it, you know, he's there. Abraham paid tithes to him. If that's all you remember, because in the New Testament, later on, sometime they'll learn that, oh, there's more to Melchizedek than Abraham just paying tithes to him. God was showing us something, establishing something that would come all the way in the book of Hebrews that goes, it skips a point in Psalms to bring him up, and then it's like, I get it. There's more to it than that.